I'm going to open the sermon this morning by reading something directly from God's Word, word for word. And as I read it, I want you to picture it in your mind as best as you can, as literally as you can, as if you were there watching it when it actually happened. I want you to picture what's being described in your mind. Here it is. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." Okay, now as you were trying to picture that, I wonder how many of us pictured a scene that just seemed honestly a little bit ridiculous. Right? I wonder how many of us pictured a scene that had, you know, Jesus drifting up into the sky and sort of floating away like he was a helium balloon. In my opinion, the ascension of Jesus Christ back up into heaven is much harder to grasp, it's much harder to embrace than the crucifixion or the resurrection. The crucifixion is not hard to picture. It's horrible to picture. It's not good. It's horrible to picture, but it's not hard to picture. Lots of people throughout history have been crucified. It's not hard to imagine what that would have been like. The resurrection is a little harder to grasp because most people throughout history who have died stayed dead. But still, in terms of the logistics of how that might have been when it happened, it's not that hard to imagine what it would have been like for someone who was dead to come back to life. It probably wouldn't have looked that different from someone who was sleeping and woke up. It's definitely a miracle, for sure, but it's not that hard to picture. It's not that hard to imagine. But the idea that a person would be standing there and then float up from earth and then float up into heaven, that just seems a little crazy, doesn't it? I mean, where did he go? And wherever he is, what's he doing right now? And how does what he's doing right now, wherever he is, affect you and I today? Those are the questions that we need to answer this morning. Theologians call this event the ascension of Jesus, and I believe that the ascension is one of the most neglected Christian doctrines. We don't really talk that much about the ascension. We talk a whole lot about the incarnation, right? The whole Advent season is devoted to that. We talk a whole lot about the crucifixion. We talk an awful lot about the resurrection. The ascension just doesn't get a lot of airtime. We just don't talk much about it, which is unfortunate because I think the ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the most important things that Christians believe. So, let's listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about the ascension. It's fairly straightforward. It's question and answer 46, and it says this. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth to heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand what that means. Lord Jesus Christ, you are not here physically, but you are somewhere physically. You ascended to heaven and there you are. And you are here spiritually, but I pray now that by your Spirit you would help us to make sense of what it means that you yourself have ascended bodily to heaven. And help us to understand not only what that means, but what it means for us today, how that impacts our lives today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to ask you an Apostles' Creed trivia question. Ready? In the second section of the Creed, that's the section that's all about Jesus, there are 12 things that Jesus does. 12 verbs attributed to Jesus in the second part of the Apostles' Creed. How many of those verbs are present tense? Stuff he's doing right now. Just one. Okay, the first 9 verbs in the Creed, they're all past tense. It's all stuff that Jesus did already. He was conceived, he was born, he suffered, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, he descended, he rose again, he ascended. All of that's past tense. Jesus did that stuff already. And the last 2 verbs are future, stuff that he hasn't done yet, but he will. He will come and he will judge. Okay? So what's he doing now? Between what he did and what he will do, what is the present tense verb that Jesus is doing right now, at this moment, while we're sitting here? You got it. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's what he's doing. That's the one present tense verb. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, why is what Jesus is doing right now important to us today? Well, back to the catechism. The catechism anticipates that question and answers it for us. That's question 49. The question says, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And it gives us 3 answers. First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Now I want to say a word about each of those three things, as the catechism calls them, benefits, those 3 benefits of why we benefit from Christ being in heaven right now. But before I do, I just want to make a general observation about why this is such a difficult concept. So there's a classic book. It was written in 1884 by a theologian. The book is called Flatland. And it's been on my reading list for years and years, but I finally read it this past week. And I'm so glad I did, because I find that Flatland is a perfect analogy for Christ's ascension into heaven and why it's so difficult for us to grasp. So the narrator of the book in Flatland is a square. A square wrote the book, and he lives in Flatland, and in Flatland everything is 2-dimensional. Okay, so there are triangles, squares, hexagons, all kinds of shapes, there's lines, but everything is flat. That's their world, that's their universe, everything is flat. Until one day, a sphere comes to Flatland. He comes from Spaceland, and he comes into Flatland. But of course, when the sphere comes to Flatland, he looks like a circle, because there's only 2 dimensions in Flatland, and so he looks like a circle. But the sphere comes, and he talks to the square. And he tries to explain to the square, well, no, actually, I know I look like a circle, but listen, there's actually a 3rd dimension, okay? And there's not just length and width. I know that's all you know, but there's actually this thing called height. And once you have height, then you don't just have flat shapes. You get 3-dimensional solid figures. And the square doesn't get it at all. He's like, what are you talking about? But the sphere says, well, no, okay, look. Okay, take a square. You understand square, right? And he's like, yeah. He's like, okay, well, if you stack up a whole bunch of squares on top of each other, then you get a cube. And the square, it's just, he doesn't understand the word up. It's not a meaningful word to him. So his whole life, he's only lived on a flat plane. So stacking up doesn't make sense to him. That just sounds like nonsense. And so he thinks that this is just a circle that's gone crazy. Eventually, what happens, the sphere pulls the square out of Flatland and into Spaceland, and finally, the square gets it. His eyes are opened. He's actually able to see 3-dimensional shapes. And then the sphere tells the square, okay, now you've seen it. Now you get it. I want you to go back to Flatland and spread the gospel of the third dimension. And this, so the square goes back to Flatland, and he can't get anyone to believe him that there's a third dimension. He tries. He tells everyone he knows. He talks to his wife and his grandchildren and everyone, and no one will believe that there's an actual third dimension. They all think he's crazy. He eventually gets put on trial, and he eventually gets thrown into jail for life. Okay, that's the story of Flatland. Now you don't have to read it. And so how is that story relevant to the ascension? Why, when I read that, did I immediately think, oh, perfect, that's all about the ascension? Well, because I think the reason that the ascension is so hard for us to understand is because Jesus ascended to a dimension where we've never been, that we've never experienced before. We are like flat squares trying to make sense of a third dimension. I mean, Jesus didn't just float up to the sky, and now he's somewhere just really, really high up there somewhere. He ascended into heaven, which is not just a high place in the sky. It's another dimension. It's another dimension that you and I have yet to experience, and therefore you and I cannot, by definition, fully comprehend. We just can't. And that is why it was such a ridiculous thing to say. I don't know if you remember hearing this reported, but when that Russian cosmonaut came back from space and he was asked, what did you see out there? And he kind of mockingly said, well, we didn't see God, as if that's some sort of proof that God doesn't exist. Well, we flew up there in a spaceship and we didn't see God, so I guess God doesn't exist. And I hate to break it to this cosmonaut, but heaven is another dimension. You can't reach it with a spaceship. So here's my understanding of the incarnation and the ascension from my limited two-dimensional flatland perspective. Here's how I understand it. Jesus existed in the dimension of heaven as part of our triune God from eternity past. There was never a time when he was not. In fact, he is the creator of time. He is eternal. He existed forever as part of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in eternity past, Jesus existed in pure spirit form, just like the Father and just like the Spirit. He didn't have a body. He didn't need a body. Then he descended to the dimension of his creation, like a sphere descending into Flatland. And he took on a human body when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Then after his life and death and resurrection, he ascended back up to the dimension of heaven, but he took with him into heaven his newly acquired earthly resurrection body. He took that body into the dimension of heaven, so that now there is a human person named Jesus Christ seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's the doctrine of the ascension. Somewhere outside of the created universe, in the dimension that is heaven, there is a man. There is flesh and there is blood. There is Jesus. Fully God, always has been, but also fully man. Now, why is that important? How does that affect us? Well, the three answers that the Catechism gave us was that Christ's human presence in heaven right now benefits us because it means that he is in heaven pleading our cause. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. And secondly, it benefits us because it's a guarantee. Since he is there, it's a guarantee that one day you and I will be there with our bodies. And third, it's a benefit to us because he's in heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us on earth now. Those are the three benefits that are listed. So I just want to say a few words about each, keeping in mind, as I mentioned, that I'm way out of my league here. I'm a flat square trying to talk about a three-dimensional world of solid shapes. And so what I have to do, I have no choice, I have to resort to analogies. That's my tool this morning, is analogies, because I haven't been there. So I have to say, well, I haven't been there, but I think it's like this, and give you an analogy. And I'm going to use analogies from my own life. Okay, so here we go. Point number one, Jesus is in heaven pleading our cause. That's how it benefits us. He's up there right now interceding, praying for us. That's from Romans 8, 34, tells us that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven right now. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, here's the analogy. Jimmy Carter. For those of you who don't know, Jimmy Carter was the 39th president of the United States. He lived in Georgia, and then he was president for a while, and then after his presidency, he moved back to Georgia. And for a while after college, I lived in Georgia. So one day, I heard that former President Jimmy Carter was going to be speaking at a local church, a large local church. So at the last minute, I just heard about it last minute, I decided, I'm interested, I'll go. So I went. By the time I got there, I was late. The parking lot was almost entirely full. And so I'm driving around the parking lot, trying to find a spot. Eventually, I did find one way back in the corner. But as I was driving around, I noticed some very scary men lurking around that parking lot. They were very large, muscular men. They had on dark glasses, dark suits. They had earpieces in their ear. They were obviously secret security. Okay, so I park my car. I run through the parking lot. I run to the church. I get into the church. I'm standing at the back. So I'd be like standing back there looking in. And as I'm looking in around the perimeter, I see more scary guys in black, secret security around the perimeter of the church. But what I did not see is an empty seat. I mean, the church was absolutely jam-packed full. The pews were just, there was no gaps between anybody in any of the pews. And I'm standing kind of front and center in the back and center, I guess, and looking around and realize there's no way I'm going to sit down. And by this, I'm late, so by this point, former President Carter is speaking. So I'm about to turn around and leave, and he stops speaking and addresses me. and he goes like this. He says, "Come here, there's a seat up here." And he didn't mean like up here, like, you know, front row. He meant up here, like up with him, sitting next to him, looking out. He called me up to come and sit next to him. So everybody turns and looks at me. I did not come prepared. I'm wearing jeans and a hoodie. And the former president of the United States is calling me up to come sit next to him. So I felt extremely awkward and out of place. But what are you going to do? I went. Now, here's the thing. These secret security men that are around the perimeter, they're supposed to be looking for suspicious-looking characters. And if they pose any threat to the former president, they're supposed to shoot them. So I fit that description for sure. And here I am walking up center aisle right towards President Carter. But they didn't shoot me. They didn't rush at me. They didn't tackle me. They just let me go right up to the seat of honor. Why? Well, because I was there on the authority of Mr. Carter himself. He's the one who called me up there. He was my protector. They weren't going to hurt me because I was with him. Had I walked up there on my own without being called up there, I don't think I would have made it through that day. What right did I have to be up there? I had no right in and of myself. But I had every right because I had the permission, the invitation, and the protection of Jimmy Carter. Okay, that's the analogy. You and I, let me just say this bluntly, you and I have no right to be in God's family. We didn't earn it. We have no right. We have no right to enter into the throne room of God Almighty. How dare we? And we have no right to enter into the gates of heaven except Jesus Christ himself has personally called us to come and to join him. He has given us his permission, he has given us his invitation, and he has given us his protection. He is interceding for us. He is pleading our cause. He is the reason that we are allowed to be part of God's family. He is the reason that we are allowed to enter into the courts of heaven. Now, I just want to say one word of caution about when we think about Jesus interceding for us, Jesus pleading our cause. Don't think of it as if Jesus is trying to convince God the Father to do something that he really doesn't want to do. As if, well, the Father kind of wants to kick us out, but then Jesus is like, no, wait a minute. Don't you remember the cross? Don't you remember what I did? I paid for those sins. You got to let them in. And then the Father's like, oh, all right, I guess. I suppose they can say. That's not the scene at all. Don't ever picture it like that. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is united in his purposes. He is united in his love for us. It would be wrong to think that they're pitted against one another. Right? The plan of redemption was just as much the Father's idea as it was the Son's. The point here is that the eternal presence of our crucified and resurrected Savior in heaven is a constant and eternal intercession on our behalf, pleading our case for all of eternity. Right? Christ's presence in heaven is saying that we, the people of God, can be here in heaven because of him, and only because of him. We're with him. He invited us. We're here by his permission, and we are here under his protection. And so, because of that, whenever you hear the evil one accusing you, telling you you're not worthy, you know, whispering in your ear, what are you doing here? You don't have any right to be here. Or when you're confronted with your own sins, you accuse yourself. You tell yourself, what am I doing here? I don't have any right to be here. In those moments, listen to the voice of your Savior who is interceding for you, who is pleading for you, who is saying, no. They're here on my authority. They're here by my invitation. They're here under my protection. I invited them, and no one can send them away. That's how I understand Christ in heaven right now interceding for us. And he always eternally will be. His very presence, his presence in heaven in and of itself, is an eternal intercession for his people. Okay, that's the first way the ascension benefits us. He's up there right now interceding. Second point, the ascension benefits us because it is a guarantee, it is a promise, it is a guarantee that one day you and I will go to heaven. Christ is there now with his resurrected earthly body, and that's a promise that one day you and I will be there with our resurrection bodies. Okay, here's my analogy. At the end of August this year, I will be getting together with my whole extended family for a family reunion in Arkansas. We do it every 3 years in Arkansas. And one of the families that makes up my extended family that'll be there is from Colombia. And we've kind of adopted this Colombian family into our family, and here's how it happened. My grandma was in a restaurant in Florida, and after the meal, as her table's being cleared, she strikes up a conversation with the guy who's clearing her table. And he doesn't speak English very well at all, but they're able to figure it out that he is here, he's from Colombia, and he's working hard to make enough money so that once he has enough money, he can bring the rest of his family to come and join him in Florida. And so my grandma says, okay, well, you're going to be able to get a better job and earn more money faster and get your family here with you faster if you learn English better. And so, how about this? I'm about to go away to Ohio for the summer, but how about if while I'm away, I write letters to you in English, and then you write back to me in English, and that way you can work on your English, and then when we meet up again in the fall, we can try to find a better job for you. He says, okay. So they do the letter writing back and forth, and through the letter writing, not only did Gerardo learn English, but he also developed this relationship with my grandma and grandpa. Long story short, through the help of my grandparents, he ended up moving in with my grandparents and living with them, and he learned English very, very well. He got a really good job, he earned money, and he brought his whole family to come and be with him, and now there they are in Florida. So, and my point in telling that story is that that's a fairly common immigrant story, at least in the part of the world that I'm from. The story goes like this. The husband comes first. He makes preparation. He finds a job. He gets a home. He gets everything ready. And then when everything's ready, he brings the rest of the family to come join him. That's kind of, it's just an analogy, it's kind of how it is with us and Jesus. He went ahead of us. He went first. He took his human body into the dimension of heaven first. He blazed that trail. Do you remember in John 14, he says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you will also be." Right? So Jesus is in heaven right now, still fully God, still fully man. He brought his humanity with him into heaven. His perfect resurrected body is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And because he is in heaven right now, because he's gone ahead to prepare a way for us, we are guaranteed that one day we will join him in our resurrection bodies. He's going to, when the time is ready, he's going to bring us. He's making preparations now, and when the time is ready, he's going to bring us to be with him in heaven forever. So that's another one of the ways that his bodily ascension benefits us. It's a guarantee that because he's there now, one day we will be there. He'll bring us. Okay, so we benefit from the ascension because it means that Jesus is there interceding for us, and we benefit from it because it means one day we'll be there with him. Finally, last point, we benefit from the ascension because it's from heaven that Jesus sends his Spirit to us. In John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." If not for the ascension of Jesus Christ up into heaven, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit here with us now. Okay, one last analogy to help us think about this. I know you've all heard me say how much I loved and respected my grandpa. Well, when he was alive, he had this gold watch. And he wore it always, all the time. You never saw my grandpa without this watch on. And I used to just, when I was a kid, I would just sit and stare at it. I thought it was so cool. And it was an old watch. He had to wind it up every day. And it also had a wind-up alarm, where you'd wind it up and then you could set it. And when the alarm went off, it just kind of buzzed. It sounded like there was a cricket in there. And so when I was little, he told me there was a cricket in there. And that's what was making that noise. And so he'd set it to go off at random times. And then it would go. And then I'd try to look as quick as I can to find his watch and be like, Did you see it? Ah, I missed it. It's gone already. And so that was like for years and years and years, this was the thing, trying to find the cricket in my grandfather's watch. So I come to associate the watch with my grandpa. Late in his life, he wasn't dying. He didn't know he was dying. He had years left to live. But one day he just asked me, he said, "Is there anything that I have that you would like to have when I die?" And without hesitation, I said, "The watch. I would love to have that watch." And he said, "Okay, it's yours. It's yours." But even though he said that, he didn't give it to me that day. He kept it. He kept wearing it. See, you don't typically get your inheritance until the someone that you're getting the inheritance from departs from this world. Then you get it. After my grandfather died, I received the watch. And when I wear it, I think of him. It always reminds me of him. And when I wear it, he feels close to me. He feels near. Now, in a similar way, we could not receive our inheritance from Jesus of the Holy Spirit until he departed from this world. Okay, now here's where the analogy breaks down. All analogies at some point break down. Here's the problem with my analogy. I would rather have my grandpa than the watch. Absolutely no question. The watch is just a piece of metal. I would much rather have my grandpa here with me than the watch. But Jesus said that it's actually better for us to have him away in heaven and the Holy Spirit with us than if we had Jesus here with us and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Why? Why is that? I mean, wouldn't you rather have Jesus in the flesh here now than have the Holy Spirit here that we can't even see? According to Jesus, that wouldn't be better. That wouldn't be better. Why not? Well, for one thing, he's in heaven. He's doing stuff, right? He's interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us. So it's good. It's to our benefit that he's there doing those things. But also, Jesus, the man, voluntarily limited himself to the confines of time and space. Right? He couldn't be everywhere at once. There was a voluntary limitation. He couldn't be everywhere at once. But the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, can be with each of us all the time. The Spirit mediates the presence of Christ in our lives and in the church. That's the inheritance that Christ gave us when he went away. The Spirit provides us with our immediate experience of God. Apart from the Spirit, we could think about God with our minds, but we wouldn't experience God. I mean, think about it like this. The father who swoops up his six-year-old daughter and whirls her around and says, "You are my daughter, and I love you." Now, in that moment, that girl is not any more his daughter than she always was. But as she's caught up in her father's arms and he's saying it, "You're my daughter and I love you," she feels it more intimately. In the Bible, Paul says that it's the Spirit of God who fills us. And he puts God's love in our hearts. And Paul says that it's the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us to address God as our Father. It's through Christ's gift of the Spirit that we are able to experience that. And according to Jesus, he wasn't able to send that inheritance, the gift of the Spirit, until he went back up to heaven. And for that reason, it's to our benefit that he left this earth and he ascended to heaven. Okay. Well, I hope that all these words that I've spoken this morning have given us at least a little bit greater appreciation and understanding of the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus Christ. It is important. It is important that he ascended bodily up to heaven. It is far more than just the idea that he floated up into the sky like a balloon. It is the belief that Jesus took his human, resurrected body right into the courts of heaven, where he receives all the glory and honor and praise that belongs to him. And from his position of honor, seated at the right hand of God Almighty, our risen King is interceding for us, his chosen people. And from that spot, our risen King is preparing a place for us to join him one day. And from that spot, our risen King sends his Spirit to fill his people. And from there, one day, he will return to judge the living and the dead. And that, Lord willing, is what we will talk about next time we talk about the Heidelberg Catechism. Unless he comes back before we meet again, and then we won't need to talk about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Father and Holy Spirit, our triune God, we're small and you're big. We don't pretend, I don't pretend to fully understand you, and I know that I don't. I see you with earthly eyes from a finite perspective, but you are a heavenly God with eternal perspective. And yet I want to know as much of you as you are willing to reveal to us. And so I pray that you would help us, Jesus, to know you better as you are. I don't demand that I know everything about you. I know that I won't, but I do want to know you truly. I want to know you rightly. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing right now. I thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. I thank you that you are now, by your very presence in heaven, interceding for us, your people. I thank you that you are now in heaven preparing a place for us one day to join you. And I thank you that you are now sending your Spirit to fill your people, to fill your church, so that we might experience you for real here on earth. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.